Comes from John chapter 8, verse 47. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
It's good to see you this morning. Our lesson today will be coming from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you'll want to open up there. We're not going to be able to read this whole chapter. The chapter starts off with a trap that was set by the enemies of Jesus with a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. She's thrown at his feet, and they ask him an impossible question. What should we do with her? They think if he says to stone her, that the people will leave him because he's heartless. If he says let her go, they will then turn him over to the authorities because he is violating the law of Moses. Whatever situation they thought he could do, they would prevail. Instead, he turned the tables on them and talked about the whole problem of sin and the problem of guilt. He then opens up a long sermon that as he makes claims about himself and about the need that they have to know, be close to him. He talks about his Father, and he talks about that he is the light of the world, and he talks about the fact that he has come to set them free. I want us to start our reading in chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to them, the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The Son continues forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication, for we have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God, and the reason you do not hear is that you are not of God." This conversation gets worse before it's over with. They want to kill him before it's over with, and actually try to do that very thing. This chapter is a pivotal chapter in the life of Jesus, because this is where the gloves come off. The enemies have quit insinuating, and they're outright calling Jesus a blasphemer, calling him an illegitimate person. They're calling him a faker. This is where everything starts turning towards the full-time confrontation. And Jesus, although some of the words that he says early in his ministry are so sweet and so kind, we see him confronting this apparent error head on. I want us to notice we have actually four reasons given in this chapter why these people do not accept Jesus or the words that he gives. This is important because these are people, this is not a Roman garrison that he's talking to. He's not in Ephesus at a pagan temple. He's not even in some of those cities where they're mostly foreigners. These are people who spend every day praying and reading the Word of God. These are people who assemble on regular events, some of them daily, to debate the Scripture and study the Scripture and to think about it. The very thing that they've been praying about for years, this very group of people are that they're wanting the Messiah to come. And now Jesus shows up and they reject him. And when Jesus is speaking, the first of this reading, we have there are people there who are his disciples who believe in him. He's teaching them, but there's always others. There's always a core of people who are very close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and then the rest of the apostles. But this goes out like the rings of a target. And eventually you get to the outside edge of that, and these people are just there. Some of them are there because they're curious. Some of them are there because they just happen to be there. But there are others who are there for the particular purpose of disrupting what Jesus is trying to do. Now, eventually they will quit arguing with him because they never, ever win the argument. But at this point, they still think they can do it. So they're catcalling from the crowd and giving him answers or asking him questions that they think will take him off the point of what he's trying to do. From the very beginning of the trap was all about sin and about who sins and what you do about it. And when it's over with, it's still about sin. Jesus stays on point this whole time. When he's talking to his disciples, he reminds them of the importance of following him and keeping his commandments and doing what he says because he is from truth. That's when they start this catcalling in verse 33. They say that we've never been slaves. How can you talk about being set free? We are descendants of Abraham, and we've never been in bondage to anybody. Now, if you were an analyst analyzing this conversation, you'd know they started lying right off. At that particular moment, they were an occupied country. The Romans were there. The Romans had a palace right across the hilltop from where the temple is. And if you were a high priest in the under the Jewish system, you would have to go over to the governor of Pilate. You'd have to go over to his palace, and you would have to check out your robe. You couldn't even take it home with you. They saw that as a political costume, and only on holy days could the priest actually wear the robes that were his. They were they had free run in the temple, but it was only because the Romans had granted it. There was also taxes to be paid on a regular basis. When a Roman soldier asked you to carry his burden with him for a mile, you had to do it. There was no question about it. All of those things were not signs of free people. These were people who were under the bondage, and their whole history has been under bondage. If it wasn't Philistines or somebody like that from time to time, there was also that awful time with Nebuchadnezzar over in Babylon. And so this is not even true. What they're claiming is they're claiming something they don't have. Actually, sinners do that all the time. They claim freedom when they're not really free. Many times we participate in sin so that we can claim freedom that we have, and then we become slaves to it. Jesus says he's not going to argue with them about Rome or about, he could have said, I'm thinking about Nebuchadnezzar right now, or he could have said something about the Medes and the Persians, or he could have said something about the Greeks who came in there and actually offered sacrifices on their temple. He could have said about all those things. Instead, he says, there's another kind of slavery that you are, that you're held by. And that's a slavery to sin. Now, these guys, that's their real problem. They don't really think they've sinned. They've talked away everything that they've done. So in verse 34, he says, Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Then he moves back to his point about who he is, and he says slaves don't stay in the house all the time, but the son does, and he is the son, and he can make you free. Then he tells them, this is the first reason that he gives for why they're not following God. He tells them that they don't really believe the word of God. They quote it. They know it. They may have it memorized. They may have it embroidered on their clothes. They may have it in little leather boxes on their wrist and on their forehead. They may put it on the doorpost of their house, and they may hang it on the wall, but they don't believe it. There's a difference between knowing the word of God and believing the word of God. And look what he says in verse 37. I know that you are descendants of Abraham. There's no doubt about that. You are his descendants. Yet you seek to kill me. Why is that? Because my word finds no place in you. You are rejecting word from God that is backed the same way as Moses' words were backed. How do we know Moses spoke for God? How do we know he wasn't camping out on that mountain and he just made up all of this? Well, he had those miracles, didn't he? He had that pillar of fire, and he had that cloud that followed him, that he followed. He had these conversations with God, and when he said something would happen, it happened. When he said the quail were coming, they came. When he said water would come, it came. And those miracles were also a witness. Remember, the Jews had there was a law in the Old Testament, how you establish truth, and that is witnesses have to agree. So if Jesus says something, who are the other witnesses? Well, his miracles, for one thing. Isn't it odd that you could be that close to Jesus, actually see these miracles, and still reject him and reject his word? That's a matter of faith on their part to have. He also has the other witnesses that step forward. On at least three occasions, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son. On two of the occasions, he said, this is my son. The other occasion, he said, I will confirm this thing. I will answer your need here. We also see that the prophet John spoke up for him. So he has plenty of evidence. But faith is not a matter of not having enough evidence. It's not a matter of not knowing. We know lots of things we don't really believe. We might know them well, but we don't really believe it. And that's what he's saying here. The reason that they're not, that they've rejected Jesus, the reason that they're not his disciples, the reason that they're not to be saved, the reason that they're still slaves to sin, is because they do not believe the word of God. They don't believe it. There's a difference in knowing something and believing it. There's a difference in quoting something and believing it. Is there any scripture that you'd just as soon wasn't in the Bible? Is there any scripture that, as far as you're concerned, isn't in the Bible? Have you ever said, I have problems with that scripture, as if you are the judge over God's word? Is there any scripture that you deliberately ignore or try to avoid? Are there passages when you're reading scripture you skip because you don't like what it says? This is a warning he gives you here, that do you really believe the word of God? These guys didn't. That's their first problem. The second problem, as they continue in this argument, he says, so you say you're from God, and yet you're trying to kill his own son? And they answer him, Abraham is our father. And when he talks about heard from your father, he calls God his father. Now what we're doing is they're escalating this argument. They're going to try to drag in the questions about Jesus. Remember, Mary wasn't married when she conceived Jesus, and it was something they would go back to, and they would point out, well, who even knows who your father is? And so they're making this kind of an argument. He said, they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. So not only do they not believe the word of God, now we've seen they don't do the works of God. They don't actually obey God. There's a difference in saying, I believe the Bible, and in saying and in doing what the Bible says. I know people who love the Bible. I know people who read the Bible. I know people who carry Bibles around with them. I know people that have on all of their media, their phone, everything else, Scripture. I know they like to quote Scripture, but there's some Scripture they just don't want to do. They just don't want to. They're just not going to obey Him because it might involve something that I don't want to do. I'm still a slave to sin in that regard. I'm supposed to forgive somebody, but I'm not going to do it. I'm supposed to be generous with my giving, but I'm not going to do it. I'm supposed to refrain from immoral behavior, but I'm not going to do it. I need to get rid of some sinful conduct in my life, but I'm not going to do it. These people, the reason that they're not candidates for salvation, the reason that these people are not the disciples of Jesus, the reason they could stand right there and talk to Him face to face and not accept Him, the reason for this is they do not obey God. As simple as that. Are there commandments you don't obey? This chapter is not just about Pharisees. This chapter is laid out for us. It's written down for our learning. Look at the third that he says. They say, you do what your father did. And their father, he's saying Abraham was not their father. Abraham did what God told him to do, even if it's really hard. What did God tell him to do? Leave home. The Ur of the Chaldees was the one place in the whole world in those days that was had comforts. They had running water in the Ur of the Chaldees all those years before. It wasn't like ours, but they had it. They had a certain kind of air conditioning. It was kind of like evaporative cooling. They planted plants and hung tapestries and got them wet, and because the breeze would come through that, and so there was comfort there. There were walls around the city. There was a standard of living that was high. That meant that you could have comfort where no one else could. That meant that you were able to have security when no one else had any. Imagine being in West Texas 150 years ago. Something as primitive as Fort Concho would look pretty good because it meant you might take a bath. You might be able to eat some food, and you might be able to sleep, and no one shoot you. Well, the Ur was that way. And God tells him, you leave there, and you go to where I tell you to go. And as one preacher said, and so Abraham marched off the map. He goes where there's not even any maps of this place. He goes to far places where pagans live, where people that were strange lived. And he was going to be a sojourner for the rest of his life following God. But that wasn't the hardest thing God ever asked him to do. He asked him to believe in Him and believe these promises. You're an old man, but you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the father of a great nation. Your wife is an old woman, but she's going to have this child, and he's going to bring joy to you and a blessing to the whole world. And the Bible says Abraham believed him. And then when Isaac was born, one day God told him to take him to a mountain and sacrifice him there. Could have been the same area where Jesus is, because it says they were there at the treasury when this happened. Could have been that very mountain and sacrifice him there. And what did Abraham do? The next morning, he and the boy and the wood and the donkey and the knife and the fire, they go to the mountain that God appointed him to. If you were the descendants of Abraham, if you were really like your father Abraham, you'd do whatever God asked you to do. But you're not. Your father is not Abraham. Your father does not obey God's law. This just incenses them, and they keep getting more and more angry about it. And they say to him in verse 41, we were not born in fornication. We know who our daddy was. We knew who our granddaddy was. We knew who our great-granddaddy was. And you can't. You can't prove what you have. And so they were accusing him of being illegitimate. We know who we are. We were not born of fornication, but one father, even of God. Jesus said to them, look at the third answer he gives them, and this is in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. If God were your Father, you would recognize me and you would love me. Jesus is not going to be drawn into a conversation about Joseph. Joseph was not his father, and he knows that, and they should know it by now. Look at the miracles that he performs. Look at the wise men that came. Look at all of the things that happened, even those years before, and look at him now. But he says, you actually do resemble your father, and you do what he did, just like I do what my father did. And if you love me, if you loved my father, you would love me. So they didn't believe the word of God. They didn't obey God. They didn't really love God. Singing, oh, how I love Jesus, singing about the love that you have for God, quoting the Psalms where God is being praised and you giving him your complete love, there has to be something to back that up. And it's not there with these people. Here is the man, listen carefully, the only man that ever walked among them that really looked like God. The only one that talked like God and prayed like God and worked miracles like God and taught the truth like God. People that heard him, what'd they say? No one ever spake like this. He doesn't have footnotes on his sermons. He goes straight from the word of God to them. And here we have it, and they rejected him because they don't love him. I want to tell you, if you don't love my children, you don't love me. If you don't love my grandchildren, you don't love me. We're a package deal. And that's the way it is with God. You can't do this. Remember the parable Jesus told about the people that were renting the vineyard and they abused the men that were sent, and they ran them off, and they beat them up, and then he sent his son, and they killed his son? I guarantee you when he told that story, everybody in the whole audience went, ooh, oh, big mistake. He says, you want me dead, and you claim to love my father. No. You're more like your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. You're more like your father. He lies. You look just like your daddy. And it's not God. Then he gives us a fourth reason. He says, you don't believe God, you don't obey God, and you don't love God. Look what he tells us in verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. Now, when he's talking about being of, he's talking about not only claiming attention and everything, he's talking about this close personal relationship, this connection, this covenant, the very thing that they claim. This is the very thing that a Jew would say, I've got this. You may put me in a jail in Babylon, but I've got this. You may have sold me to the Amalekites, and I may be in jail or going to jail in Egypt, but I'm not going to sin against God because I belong to him. I'm of him. I'm with him. I'm united with him. And he says, you're not. You're not. It's all fake. It's fake because you don't love God. It's fake because you don't hear God. It's fake because you don't obey God. It's fake because you don't even believe God. The strangest thing in this is that it's possible to quote scripture, to pray prayers, to sing songs, to wear what would Jesus do on my arm, to put a fish on the back of your car. It's possible to claim to be a Christian. It's possible even to support some Christian causes. It's possible to be well-known. It's possible to be a preacher. It's possible to be a person that's a leader in the whole organization of the church and not believe the Word of God and not obey the Word of God and not do the works of God and not love God and not be of God. Isn't that the saddest thing you ever heard? Isn't that the most horrible situation you've ever been in? It's possible to assemble and have the right name on the building and sing, I mean, do all of it, and it all be carnal, and it all be for some other reason. These people should have been made there should have been festivals in every city that Jesus went into. They should have said what we sing in that song this time of year. Let earth receive their king. But they didn't. Now, these guys don't need this written down. Most of them died in this condition. If you could bring them back from the dead and bring them up here, they would say, actually, he is the Son of God. That's what they would say. This was written down for us. It was written down. John wrote it down years after this event. He wrote down this conversation so that we would know God doesn't call us to be religious. God doesn't call us to sing songs and pray prayers. The angels could do all of that. He calls us to love him, to believe him, to obey him, and to be of him. We must be that. Now, the group that did, he called them his friends. He called them the children of God. He called them a little flock. He called them a light in a dark world. He called them a lamp on a lampstand. He called them yeast and bread. He compared them to a mustard seed and what would happen when it grew. They're also called the saved, the aliens, the exiles, the sojourners, the people of God. They're also called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, children in the family of God, and stones in the temple of God. That's who you want to be. There's one thing that'll keep you from that, and that's sin. Well, you're a slave to sin, you can't be a slave to God. Fortunately, we have supernatural power at our disposal because there's one place where we can have sin cast out of our life and we can be set free from it, and that's in Christ. That's what he's offering. And what these guys were saying is we don't want any of it. We're going to keep trying to do it our own way. What do you call a guy who keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again and failing every time, but he keeps doing the same thing? Crazy, don't you? That's what these guys are. They're beating on the same rock. They're doing the same thing, and it's not working. It never has. And here comes Jesus, the true Son of God, working miracles, preaching the truth, opening the eyes of not only the physically blind, but the spiritually blind, opening the ears of people who couldn't hear, and opening the ears of some that wouldn't hear until then, and giving them the truth and setting them free and in a position to where when Paul gets through with his life, he will say, everything I had was refuge for this one thing of knowing him. He wanted to be of Christ. You can too. Won't you do that?